want to open up in prayer as we get ready to open the Word up. Lord, thank you for this morning as we get to worship you, Lord, with all of our gifts and talents. Lord, I just pray this morning that if people are feeling like they don't have anything to give, Lord, that you would plant in their heart the realization that they are made in your image, and in that they're given gifts that reflect who you are, God. Lord, I pray that we would all recognize that as we express our gifts, that we bless those around us, and that as we hang out with other people, that we're blessed by the gifts they have. Lord, help us to walk in the confidence of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in this series in the book of Proverbs. Yeah, I love the book of Proverbs. It's one of those pithy scriptures that talks about all different subjects. And as we have gone through Proverbs, we've picked topically of walking through it rather than verse by verse, picked topically. And this first topic we kind of picked in Proverbs is knowing wisdom. We talked about what is wisdom and what's the opposite. What is foolishness? You know, if you would decide, okay, I don't know about you, but I don't think I have to learn how to be a fool. Doing dumb things sometimes comes too easy for me. But I have to say, what is it? And we talked about, what is it? How do you become wise? You know, just kind of, if you haven't hopefully decided that you want to pursue wisdom and not foolishness, I just want to, as we close out this first topic, knowing wisdom, just kind of make a case for wisdom. What is the reason why we should pursue it? What is the reason why we should be patient about learning wisdom, about being intentional about becoming wise? You know, there's all different kinds of wisdom we talked about. There's wisdom in the world that says, hey, this is the right way to go. But the kind of wisdom that Proverbs talks about does accomplish those kind of success, but it's really more about our relationship with God. Talk about spiritual wisdom. Sometimes there's wisdom that looks like it's a smart move that'll make us rich, you know, here on this earth, or will accomplish this situation, but really ends in death because it robs from our soul for eternity. And so the kind of wisdom we want to pursue is not just wisdom in a success kind of get rich kind of way, worldly wealth, but in a way that makes us rich spiritually, rich in our soul, rich in a way that lasts for eternity. So as we look at those wisdom, to keep that out of mind, as we look at wisdom, kind of like a case for wisdom, we talk about wisdom is for everyone, for everyone. Proverbs 8, verses 4 and 5. To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, set your hearts on it. This call for wisdom, it goes out to everybody. Everybody, we listen. It goes out to the simple. It goes out to the foolish equally, saying, this wisdom is for you. It's not just for those who are worthy of it, but it's for everyone. And it calls us to seek it out in every circumstances, in everything that life that we face. It's not only are we to seek out wisdom, but to be aware that wisdom is seeking us out. In every circumstance that we face, wisdom wants to find us and reveal herself to us. I think about just that call in a relationship. You know, it cracks me up when we went to a wedding yesterday afternoon, and the joke was this couple that got married was everybody that would ask them, are you dating? No, we're not dating. But everywhere they went together. We're just friends. And somehow they went from just friends and not dating to being engaged. You know, like, wait a minute. What's going on? And the parents laughed about it, that it became obvious that it was a special friend. You know, because you could just tell by the relationship, by the attention that you give it, by the care that you give. And wisdom does that to us. It woos us, says, hey, will you pay attention to me? I care about you. I want your best for you. Will you listen to my tender heart and care for you, as it woos us? Wisdom it's for everyone, but wisdom's, we're going to talk about just some attributes of wisdom. And the first one is wisdom's safety. Wisdom's safety. Proverbs 8, verse 12 and 13. I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. I possess knowledge and discretion. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. To have wisdom is to have prudence. And that's not a word that we usually use as a common term, but prudence would be cautious or careful. I just was listening to somebody told me a story, and it was one, a story that maybe you've heard in the news, but it was a friend of ours, a young gal that used to be in our youth group at a church before we came here, and their daughter had been pursued three different times. She worked up at the mall in Portland and discovered that it was somebody who was in human trafficking. I mean, it was like horror kind of stuff. She said that this strange man would come into the store and say, you know, say, hey, you know, you're so nice, you know, they got great opportunity here. I mean, just all those kind of weird things, and went to buy her stuff, and she was like, no, no, no. And they say, hey, would you meet me for, you know, meet me? And said, no, no. Well, she comes out the back door at the mall, big mall up in Portland, and there is somebody hiding behind the trash can. So she shoots back inside, calls security, says, okay, everything's okay. And then another few weeks go by, she comes out, and just like the movies, sees a car pull up with a door open, and she just takes off running. Takes off running. And just those kind of horror. And she, I said, now you're, I said, what a great relationship that you have with your daughter for her to call you and tell you. And finally, after the third time, she says, you need to come back home. That is not a good place for you to be. But I just, I'm like, we hear about Portland being the one of the human trafficking centers in the U.S. We hear about the I-5 corridor, all the stuff that goes up and down, and we hear about missing people, missing girls and young boys go on, and it just, what in the world? And you just think about it, you just want to grab, as you grow older, you become hopefully wiser, and you think that those things, then offers of things that are too good to be true, what is the statement? If it seems too good to be true, it is. It's not true. But how do you tell your children, like, this is messed up? There's somebody that's offering you something that seems like an amazing opportunity. And she shared that there was another young man at the store. The same thing happened. And didn't want to meet him in the mall, but wanted to meet him at a coffee shop across the street. And he said no. And as he drove, he saw other men standing there at that coffee shop with that guy. And he had enough sense to get to stay away from that. But I just think that that is in our community. That is a place that wisdom brings safety. It is really a life and death situation that you don't know. I was talking about, you don't know, when you heed wisdom, you don't know what you save yourself from. You don't know. I think about wisdom as I use my cruise control a lot, because my foot just pushes on the gas pedal. And I think, whoa, sometimes I'm like speeding and I don't realize I've like let off the gas and put on my cruise control. And about that time I pass a state trooper parked. I'm like, thank you, Lord, for prudence. Thank you for cautious. Because I would know I would get a lot more tickets if it, a lot more. I haven't had a ticket in years. Thank you, Lord. But it's just prudence. Wisdom keeps us safe. When we talk about wisdom, is really an awe for God. To fear God is have an immense awe for Him. What is, we talk about wisdom is fearing God, but wisdom also hates evil. Those things that get in the way. I think about what else does he hate? Wisdom hates evil, also hates pride and arrogance. It's so ironic. If you think about wisdom, have you ever done something wise? And the temptation is there, like, I got it going on. Because I didn't do what they did. I did this thing here, and it turned out really good. I don't know if you, I've experienced that just once or twice in my life. But it's so weird. It's like the same thing, wisdom brings success, also is a temptation for pride and arrogance. To go, I got it going on. It's so weird. It's the same thing with God's blessings that God gives us. It has a tendency in our brokenness to think that we got it figured out and got it going on, when the reality is we don't. And the moment that we become prideful and arrogant, like, that'll never happen to me, I don't have to worry about that, is really the moment that we put ourselves in danger. Wisdom brings safety. Timothy Keller, I love this illustration. He says, moral character, which really is wisdom, moral character and how you behave, really is like a safety on a gun. It keeps you from shooting yourself in the foot. To have moral character that helps bring those blessings and circumstances into order and doesn't allow us to get prideful and arrogant. When wisdom's safety and wisdom's byproducts. I'll share with you a little bit what I mean by that. Proverbs 8, verse 14, 16, and then 18 to 19. Counsel and sound judgment are mine. This is wisdom speaking. I have insight, I have power. By me princes govern and nobles, all who rule on earth. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. Wisdom is made up of a right plan from counsel. Insight and discernment comes from wisdom, which is sound judgment. And confidence and boldness about what you're doing really is power. All those things that come from wisdom, all those things that we walk out. And in the company of wisdom, there's wealth, there's provision, there's success, there's honor, there's prosperity. I mean, blessings. The challenge is pursuing wisdom for its own sake. We think about all those things. How many guys want to be wealthy? Just a little bit. Not too much, just a little. How many guys want to be prosperous? How many want to be all those things that we list to have great relationships? And sometimes we pursue those things which are really the byproducts of wisdom. Wisdom says, pursue me. And we see all these things in Proverbs. It highlights all those things that come from wisdom and all those detrimental things that come from folly and foolishness. And we can get the idea is I want to be wealthy. I want to have lots of friends. I want to be successful. I want to have great relationships. And we pursue those things instead of pursuing wisdom. The challenge is with wisdom, success, as we look at it, may or may not come. It's like our relationship with Jesus, that we want to pursue Him for who He is, not for His blessings. Wisdom's the same way. We need to pursue wisdom for wisdom's sake. And it's like we talked before, is in the gospel, who is wisdom? Jesus. The person of Jesus is to pursue Jesus for His sake, not what He can give us. Have you guys ever had friends who liked you for what you could give them? Or liked you because of the friends that doors open to them? Rather than just like you for who you are. I've shared before a few times different stories about my lovely wife and me. I was so naive to say to her one time, it says, I don't want you to be infatuated with me. I know an amazing guy, and I don't want you to be disillusioned. I don't want you to be infatuated. I want you to like me for who I am. I don't." And she says, "Don't worry, that's not a problem." I was so naive to think like somehow I was hiding my faults, you know, and who I really was. But to be loved for just who you are is the sweetest place to be. It's the most honoring thing you can do for somebody. Where you can screw up, you can blow it, you can be a doofus, a jerk, and they still love you. God is not a doofus. God is not a jerk. God does not blow us off. God does not abandon us. But yet we still can love God not for who He is, but for His stuff. There's nothing sweeter for the Lord to say, "Will you trust me? Will you just love me for who I am, regardless what will come?" True wisdom sees success as only a byproduct, not the main goal. Let me say that again. True wisdom sees success as only a byproduct, not the main goal. Wisdom's byproducts, wisdom's safety, wisdom's foundation. Proverbs 8, verse 27 and 29. "I was there," wisdom says, "when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizons on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundaries so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth." Where was wisdom when the earth was created? Right there. Right there. Wisdom was present at the foundations of the world. That place, that ancient, you know, it's kind of both. It's one is wisdom is eternal, but also a part of everything that was created. And that's why I call it wisdom's foundation. When I think about, you know, wisdom, the person of Jesus, I immediately was reminded of John 1, verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made." We think about wisdom, and who is this John talking about? Who is John talking about? The Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, wisdom was there all along. To understand place, boundaries, and the unseen, and its security. You can't get anything more solid. Jesus said what? The wise man builds on the rock. Solid. Dependable, unshakable, unmovable. The rock, that foundation. And Proverbs is saying, that's what wisdom is. You can't go wrong. To build a life on God's wisdom, that confident place. The same wisdom that is available to guide us every day is the same wisdom that created the world. The same wisdom that created the world is the same wisdom that redeems us. Right? The cross is foolishness to the world. Foolishness to those who are perishing because they don't see the benefit of it. They don't see the wisdom of that. How can you be saved by somebody who gives their life up for you? But to those who are being saved, it's like, "Oh, Jesus, I've tried to do good. And I last about 2 minutes. And not only that, my behavior on the outside can be going good, and inside, I'm hating every minute of it." I said, "Oh, Jesus, even my best actions are what Isaiah calls filthy rags. I need you, Jesus. I need you to save me. Let's talk about wisdom's joy. Wisdom's joy. Proverbs 8, verse 30 and 31. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. I didn't think about just the joy. You think about, I remember years ago, I had a friend give me a picture that she found of Jesus. It was one of those ink ones where you do dots, which I cannot do one art whatsoever, but of dots of ink. And it was a picture of Jesus laughing. I had never imagined Jesus laughing. I mean, you answer him just being very compassionate looking. I'd seen him with children on his lap, very caring. But belly laughing Jesus. That's why kind of why I like The Chosen, because it shows him in a real context, you know, the guys giving each other a hard time and Jesus playing along with them and love, you just feel the warmth, not like cutting comments, but laughing, right? The old, are you laughing at me or are you laughing with me? Jesus, there is no doubt, he's laughing with us at times. Just the joy of life, of living, to enjoy humor, to laugh. I think of wisdom's joy. The Father and the Son, they delighted in creation. They delighted in creation. I just think about, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and through those 6 days, after each one, and it was good. And it was good. And it was good. And then he creates man, and the pinnacle of his creation. And what does he say at the end? It was very good. Very good. There's some joy in all that creation as we walk that out. You can spend a lifetime discovering beauty, the intricacies of creation, the intricacies of relationships, of physics, of science, of gravity, of things of which I can't even talk. It's just the little things. There's a thing called fractal, where there's a grid, you could say like a bee comb, where you see the shape, octagonal, whatever shape, and you look deeper in like flowers, you see that reflected. You can't see the detail of it without a magnifying glass, but it's present. And the deeper you go, you see the intricacies of how things all fit together. You know, you think of crystals, how crystals, right, snowflakes, all develop and repeated over and over until you get something you can see. Those things that, as we enjoy wisdom, it has influence and intricacies that weave into everything. To understand that joy of relationship between those things, all those parts of music, right? If you've ever got involved in music, to be able to pull things apart. I have a friend who's a musician, and he writes music, and he showed me how he wrote it with his software, where they can write the notes on the software, and then they can do, in this case, symphony sound. They could do the oboe, and then he says, okay, here's the notes I wrote for the oboe, and he plays that. Okay, and then he says, here's what I wrote for the cello, and he plays that. And then he puts these, you know, five or six or seven pieces, instruments together with different notes, and then he plays it all at once, and it's like, oh my goodness. It's just so beautiful. And yet that's how God created the symphony of personalities and people in this room. Every single one of us is playing a piece of music. As God looks down and sees us and he says, you may think you don't have a part, but God wrote you into his symphony. He wrote you in to play your part, and it makes a difference when you don't come. It makes a difference when you don't participate. Every single one of us has been written into God's music. And there's a joy as we understand that. There's a joy. I just think about moving on from loving people for what they can give to loving people for who they are. And it directly reflects is if I can love God and understand and love Him just for who He is, then I'm going to be better at loving people for just who they are. Not looking at what I can get from them or what they how they treat me, but just loving them for who they are. Wisdom's joy, and now wisdom's banquet. Proverbs 9, verses 3 to 6. She has set out her servants, and she calls from the highest point of the city, "Let all who are simple come to my house." To those who have no sense, she says, "Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Work in the way of insight." I just like when they talk about food, I pay attention. Come and eat. Okay. I love food. I love flavors. I love textures. I love different kinds of drink and that complements, you know. They call it pairing, right? When you take this flavor and you pair it with this. Those things that God has created. Wisdom sends out this invitation. Say, hey, come. I've got a banquet prepared for you. Come and enjoy the food and drink that I've prepared. As we think about food, great food is food talked about in the Bible represents really our desires that we have, our deep desires. It reminds us of the appetites of our hearts. That is, wisdom calls to us, says, I have prepared a meal for you that will satisfy all of your desires and your appetites. Because it's not just about food, and we can relate. There's lots of word pictures. We can relate to food. But did you know your soul's hungry? Your soul's hungry for approval. Your soul's hungry for love. Your soul's hungry for purpose. Your soul's hungry for relationship. All those things, wisdom says, come. It says, and I have a banquet to serve you, for you to enjoy. When we talk about the appetites of our heart, one of the ways that Bible scholars and writers have talked about it, talked about the affections of our heart. What you and I commit ourselves to is what we love. We see it. You just kind of like, we say with our words, we love this, but our lives reflect really we love this. We commit ourselves to what we love. And the challenge, just think about willpower will never overcome what we love. I don't know about you, but I'll just confess. I think one of these days I'm going to get healed of it, but I love snacks. And I even wrote it on my calendar. It's like, okay, I did good for a whole week of not having snacks after 8 o'clock. It's like, okay. And so I have to be careful because it reminds me of the person who's going on the diet tomorrow and they eat like a pig today. What happened was, I had that little bit of that because I knew I was going to have snacks, so I ate a lot for dinner and added, this is just dessert. This isn't snack. And I found myself eating just as much out of trying to logic myself into giving up something. But I think about that willpower isn't enough to overcome. What is it? And I asked myself, what is it I'm trying to feed? What is the dissatisfaction in me that my day is not complete or that I'm still looking for? That food, I'm looking for in food or a snack. I mean, I try to say healthy snacks, right? We can talk ourselves into anything. These are healthy snacks, so that makes it okay. But I say, what is it? My appetite. What am I hungry for? Because willpower isn't doing it. I need to find out what is it that what is the desires of my heart that I'm trying to feed, that I'm trying to satisfy. That wisdom says, come to me. I've got a banquet for you. I've got something that'll satisfy you to savor the goodness of God in worship and prayer. To say, Lord, you are good. I just think about it. Just, as I hunger for that snack, that I would just say, Lord, I want to hunger for you. I want to hunger of what's unsettled in me. I want to find from you, not from food. And as we experience that satisfaction from God to meet our desires, to answer the appetites of our heart, it will heal the restlessness of our soul. It will grow our appetite, not for snacks, but it will grow our appetite for wisdom. Because I think that's a part of it for me, is there's a restlessness in my soul that God wants to settle as I pursue Him. Sometimes we want to get all fixed up and have the answers and then we'll do the right thing. Really, it's the other way around. It's like, no, we need to pursue the Lord and then those things get settled in our heart and we mature. The ultimate feast for our soul is what the Bible calls the wedding feast of the Lamb. I always think of that amazing spread. We went to that wedding and there was brisket and barbecue chicken. I was like, oh yeah. And green beans with bacon in it. Because you know you can put bacon in anything and make it taste great. And rolls and yummy cake and cupcakes at the wedding. Think about those things, a wedding feast that really is a place that feeds my soul of satisfaction. That I can't wait when that place in heaven will result in fully fulfilling my dreams, my passions, my desires, my appetite, my true appetites. Not appetite for a snack or a sugar fix, but something that satisfies me for eternity. What are you hungry for? What do you desire? What's your appetite? Wisdom's progress. Proverbs 9, verses 7 to 9. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked incurs abuse. Do not rebuke mockers, or they will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and they will love you. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to their learning. Life has a way of rebuking us. Correcting us. Doesn't it? Have you guys ever done something stupid? I mean, you don't have to answer that. Just right? Something, you know, I was a kid about note to self. Don't do that again. Those things that we get to learn, that we get to walk. People respond to circumstances, you know, and those difficulties and those learning lessons in two different ways. When things go wrong, the foolish would use that as proof of what they're doing is right. When things go wrong, you would blame other people and circumstances for your problems. Right? Have you ever done that or been around people who it's always somebody else's fault? You know, they're on their third job and they're just like terrible bosses they've had. The road to folly hardens our heart rather than softens it. You know, as you continue to walk down that it's everybody else's fault, then everything you see just reinforces that wrong thinking. Instruct the wise and they will be wiser still, but tell a mocker anything and it will make them even worse than they were at the beginning. That's why they just like, you're wrong. I don't need to do that. That's not true. And you maybe even lose a friend over it, or somebody you thought was a friend. It is interesting as you think about kingdom principles. Jesus laid out a principle. He says, whoever has will be given more, right? And yet, for people who are foolish, even what they have will be taken away from them. And you see that in wisdom. As you pursue wisdom, you become wiser. Because you're in that works. And then it's a progressive growth. It's a process that you gain wisdom, but it goes both ways, right? If you ignore wisdom, you get more foolish and more foolish. And even what you had, even the wisdom you had back here, you don't have anymore. It's so important that we walk out and we see degradation over time. It's those things as a high schooler, you don't understand the importance of it, but go back and see them at your 10-year class reunion. You'll see it played out. Go to your 20, 30, 40 years later, you see the process played out. It doesn't mean that wisdom is somebody who's rich, you know, at the 20-year class reunion, but it's somebody whose family is intact. They've grown in relationship, and maybe even in the midst of terrible circumstances. And then we have wisdom's fellowship. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. Current culture, and I always see it in movies a lot, just do what makes you happy. Right? That's like the advice of the day. Do what makes you happy. I don't care. Just do what makes you happy. Be true to yourself. The challenge that we talked about, righteousness, the challenge of doing that is who suffers? Everybody else. And ultimately, you do when you live like that, because the relationships that you pursued for your own benefit, you lose those relationships and your community suffers. When we walk in wisdom, we end up having true friends. We end up walking in the blessing of significant relationship. It's interesting that its culture has changed, and I only get to learn it like you do and through history, but ancient culture said wisdom, a wise person, did stuff that benefited their community. Because, I don't know about you, but you look back and even just 100 years ago, if you hear stories of relatives, the pain that people went through for the benefit of other people, it's like, well, how could they do that? Why? Because they saw their life was more than their life. They saw how they were integrated, intricately involved in the community and what was going on. I just think about that relationship. There's nothing sweeter than to have long-term friendships. As we went to that wedding yesterday, it was the child of, actually, we're so old that we remember when this child came home from the hospital. It was like, oh, I guess we've known her a long time. But the sweetness of going to that wedding and seeing all these friendships that we've had over the years was wonderful, because there's some community in that. I love what Psalm 68:6 says. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. We all are created for relationship. Part of being part of made in God's image is created for relationship, to enjoy that kind of life. And wisdom creates a family of commitment, a family of partnership, a family that you can cry on their shoulder, that understands, that listens. They may not be going what you're going through, but they can say, man, I feel bad for you. That must be terrible. That must be lonely. That must be feel like betrayal. There's nothing sweeter than to have somebody listen, hear what you say, and hear your heart in it. Wisdom creates that kind of relationship, a fellowship, a family. When we're driven to meet our own needs, regardless of the cost to our community, we're going to feel disconnected and lonely. It's one of those weird things, is that I've heard it, psychologists, counselors say, you're feeling lonely and disconnected, go out and do something for somebody. It is the weirdest thing. It's like, no, that's like, seems counterintuitive. No, I need to do something for me. I'm the one who's crying. It's like, go do something for somebody else who's hurting. And you do that. There's something that happens in you that restores hope in you that you realize is so precious, is that person that maybe you served is like, man, that's just what I needed. I needed that. And you're like, that's just what I needed too. You don't realize how it blessed me to help you, to listen to you, to love you. Are your good friendships growing in quantity and quality? And lastly, wisdom's smuggler, folly. Proverbs 9, verses 14 to 18. She sits at the door of her house and on a seat at the highest point of the city, calling out to those who pass by, who go straight on their way, let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, stolen water is sweet. Food eaten in secret is delicious. But little do they know that the dead are there, that her guests are deep in the realm of the dead. Like wisdom, folly's calling out too. Say, hey, pay attention to me. This is the right way. This is where there's provision. This is where you get to enjoy life. It's interesting to think about what folly has to offer. It's stolen. It's not their own. I think about even just if you think about sin, sin is not creative. Sin is a stealing of what God's created and misusing it. Folly is the same way. Is everything that it has and that it promises has been stolen from wisdom, have been stolen from what was meant for good. I just think about people who are unreligious and don't acknowledge God and believe that really their standard for life is of their own creation, right? It's kind of like, you know, version of do whatever makes you happy. You create your own rule of life in the sense that it's like, no, I get to decide what's right and wrong. You can't tell me. There is no, you have your right and wrong, I have mine. What's interesting in that place, there's things that they would say are across the board. They would say, hey, racism is wrong to everybody. It doesn't matter where you live, what culture you live in, what you believe, whether you're religious or not, everybody. That's obvious that racism's wrong. Or sexism is wrong. Mistreating people because of their sex, that's wrong. It's weird. It's a conflict, a contradiction, because here's this thing they would say, this is makes sense. This is true and right. This is an absolute. And yet they'd live their life, say, hey, there's no absolute, but this is an absolute, which is a contradiction in itself. But you can't have those kind of absolutes, which are good. We would all agree racism is wrong. Mistreating something because of their sex is wrong. But without an acknowledgement that there's a God who set things in place, it's senseless. It's kind of like, what's the point if there isn't a God who said, this is what matters, this is what life is based on? Those moral absolutes, if you think about anybody, really are smuggled from wisdom. Smuggled from what's good. Any person who has good traits and doesn't acknowledge God, really, they've stolen their ideas from God. It's like, I don't believe in God, but I just want this part of you. This is right and good. Well, where did that come from? I made that up. Oh, wait. No, everybody knows that. Well, how does everybody know that? It's one of those things that wisdom comes from God. And that acknowledgement is what brings life change. Righteousness brings life, while wickedness brings death. It's interesting to talk about Proverbs. It values marriage. It values work. It values relationship. It values emotional self-control, right? And how you, just because you feel it, you don't have to act like it, because you get to be above your anger and do things that are wise versus just giving in to those impulses. But it's more than that. I mean, there's a blessing in wisdom, and those are things we'd all want. We want great marriages. We want good relationships. We want to be emotionally healthy. But it's not about just life and death in the sense of those provisions. It's about life and death to our soul. That we get to pursue God for who He is, recognizing that He's the one who sustains us. To miss out on true life is to enter the realm of the dead. To be around people that are spiritually dead. Years ago, and maybe as far as I'm old, and you may remember hearing me saying this before, but there's a point in time, and I see it a lot, as baby boomers retire. One of the writers I wrote, it's like people are fidgeting in life, just waiting to die. That's really a sad picture. But I see it as I watch these honking motorhomes head for Arizona every winter. You know, or whatever. And it's not that that's a bad thing. But that is not life. Those things that you could say it's not just an old person problem. But I think about a young person problem, maybe is doing financially well and they cannot get enough toys. It's like they got this toy and this toy, and I feel like it's just keep trying to scratch. This is what life's about. This is what life's about. And it's not. It creates an emptiness of soul. You know, I remember years ago, back in the day when there were magazines, I would get this magazine called Water Ski. Which really, I like the water ski. I guess you would get wave surfing now, which is kind of, it was fun too. But I had to stop getting that magazine for two reasons. One is it made me lust after a new boat. But on every boat, there was a woman who was very nice looking on it. Some reason they thought they would sell more boats that way. And I was like, this magazine is not good for me. Because what it's doing was prompting me to focus on things that were empty and led to a dead Scott, a dead heart. To think that that's what life was about. Because the more you look at stuff, the more you want it. It's why I make the habit of, and I'll repeat this one, I drive down the street and I see a woman, and in the summertime they wear less clothes than in the wintertime. And I go, oh, there's a woman jogger. Oh, that's a young one. I'm far enough away. I know she's a woman. I know she's got a shape to her. I don't need to know anything else. I will physically look the other way when I drive by. And I'm convinced, because in our neighborhood, in the summertime, we have a lot of middle school and high schoolers walking around, and they'll wear tummy tees, and they're just getting comfortable and realizing they got a body. I don't need to know about it. And they are looking at me to see if I'm looking at them. Because they're looking for purpose and identity. And I will, just the same, I will look the other way. I make sure there's not a car coming. But I will look the other way, because I don't need to give any more material. I want my soul to be alive. I want my wife's, I'll just say it, my wife's naked body to be my dream. I think about, you know, whether it's stuff or things or things you pursue. We will pursue what we love. We will commit ourselves to what we love. And pursuing wisdom has to be intentional. It has to be steps and things that we have to put away. To pursue God, there's things we have to take off and put away, and there's things we have to pursue and put on. Having biblical wisdom is a matter of life and death. As we finish this last knowing wisdom, and obviously, did we cover it all? Not at all. Did we scratch the surface? Maybe. But I know that as amazing as my messages are, I know they're pretty amazing, that it will not change one of you. It will not change one of you. The only thing that will change you guys, the only thing that will change me, is God's Holy Spirit. Is God interacting with our soul. That's our only hope. And as I invite you and myself to pursue wisdom, I'm inviting myself and us to pursue Jesus, to pursue His Spirit, to pursue what He has for us. And His promise is what? There is life. When I don't pursue Him, it ends in death. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for wisdom. Lord, thank You for You, Jesus. Lord, You exercise Your life represented wisdom. People were not impressed with You, except for the ones who were looking for wisdom, the ones who were adding to what You'd given them. They're like, oh man, Jesus, this is what I've been looking for. To the ones who are looking for answers to their problems, the ones who are looking for success, ones were looking for a military takeover, You weren't the answer. Lord, I pray that we would have hearts that would be hungry to be transformed and recognizing this world does not have life in it. It has lots of death, but it does not have life. Lord, I pray that we would pursue a relationship with You. The source and the definition of wisdom that leads to life. Lord, that we would just overflow with Your wisdom, with Your joy, with Your security, and with all the byproducts of wisdom. But that we'd be clear that we're pursuing You and You're going to give what You give. But we get to have You. Lord, that we would love You for who You are, not for what You give. That we'd pursue life and recognize that when we don't pursue life, we're vulnerable to death. Lord, thank You for this morning. Lord, I just lift up anybody here, whether online or in the building, Lord, that would love to submit themselves this morning to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and say, hey, I want to give my life to the Lord. I want to give my life to that kind of wisdom that'll take care of me. Just lift your hand up. I don't embarrass you, but I just want to acknowledge the opportunity that Jesus asks us every day. Do you want to follow me? Will you follow me? That invitation's open. Lord, I just pray, Lord, for all of us, Lord, whether those who need to respond for the first time or those who need to return to the way of life. The one who leads to satisfaction. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be intentional in pursuing You. Lord, so that we will live a life that reflects Your wisdom, that reflects the blessing and the confidence of who You are. In Jesus' name, amen.